His holy name, Christ. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hope you have a happy holidays. Rejoicing around the things of God. I received a whole batch of people saying, please greet the congregation. So Brother Dima and his wife, he's married now, Brother Dimitra from Latvia, and his wife wanted to greet the people for the holidays. Brother Eric from Iceland, same thing. Brother Pavel and Brother Nikolai from Lithuania. Brother Rashid from Pakistan, and Brother Anatoly from Russia, Brother Valentin from Crimea, Brother Mike Mikhail from Ukraine. They had all written and said, please greet the congregation for us. Amen. So you've been greeted. Amen. By the way, I'll just leave you standing a second. I talked with Brother Eric from Iceland. He's the one, you know, that owns the television station that's giving us time in Iceland on television. And he said in April, he's tying into an uplink, and he'll be able to broadcast satellite over television. And he says his span will go from just over beyond Norway all the way across past Moscow and cover the whole thing. And of course, he's giving us time on that. So that's going to be, wow, what a thing for God. You know, it's just wonderful. And so he's going to start with just one channel initially, and then he expects to expand to three different channels and put the message out in three different flavors. But he's going to start with one right now. It says eventually he said he would like to have one channel that's all message. You know, so we'll see. We'll see what happens. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Psalms 81. You may recall many times Brother Branham said about standing for the reading of the word. He said we stand when the American flag passes by. We stand in honor of certain people, and he says we should stand for the reading of the word. And many of the churches I go into, as soon as you say open your Bibles, you don't have to say another word. They're all right there. So don't hesitate. Just come right. If I forget to say it, nothing higher or deserves any more honor than the word of God. Amen. So we want to give it all the respect, for God is his word. Psalms 81:11. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. That principle that we see right there is virtually part of the plan of God. God has given out his word because he is the word. And he wants a people to believe the word. Now, many people, when we talk about this aspect of the word, their mind immediately goes to law and legalism. And that is not God's aspect at all. God gave Israel the law to prove to man that they cannot live the word on their own. Cannot. And so consequently, now that we're on this side of Calvary, Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So now to adhere to the word, to believe the word, brings the spirit of the word into you, and then that's Christ. And then he lives his own word through you. So it's not legalism at all. I must do this, I must do that. No, he does it through you. Remember in the tape, how can I overcome? Brother Branham, I've tried and tried and tried and tried to quit smoking. What can I do? He says, quit trying and give it over to the Lord. And then he'll just take it out of you. See, it's Christ living his life through a people. So we've been watching now. I see some faces here that haven't been with us the last few Sundays. So we've been going through a series. And we started back with God, the eternal, self-existing, all alone, invisible spirit, the only eternal there was. And we've been coming up forward. And last time we got into the creation of angels. Out of God, the invisible, came the Logos, the expression of the invisible, the thought coming manifest into word. And then coming on in, then he wanted to be God, an object of worship. He created the angels. Now he's being worshiped. And so we haven't even got heaven and earth created yet. We've only developed the sphere up there, the heavenly sphere. Then we looked at the scriptures to see what does it look like around that amber-colored light that God is, and what does His throne look like, and the colors of heaven, and saw the angels surrounding the throne. We've looked at all of that, and so now I want to take our next step, and I realize if I don't speed up, I'm going to be the next 3 years covering this series. So I've got to find a way to cut it down somewhat. But nevertheless, here we are now. So now Genesis 1:1. And so now we've got the angels. We've got God, Christ, the Logos, the angels. And now we're going to create the earth. And the reason that I'm taking the sequence that I am is I want you to get thoroughly in mind certain things, because certain principles that are laid down back here are unchanging principles. And so once you catch the principle in Genesis, the gene chapter, the seed chapter, then you can apply that all the way through the scriptures, and many things open up to you. And we're going to use some of those typologies today, and you'll see. So it isn't a matter that we're trying to be experts on Genesis. We're trying to be experts on how does God operate. What's His plan? Because He doesn't change His plan. He's perfect. So the first time He does it, it's the perfect way. And then He'll just repeat that same pattern, because God can't improve on the perfect. Once He sets a pattern, that's it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. And now there is ages and ages and ages and spans of time before verse 2. So in the beginning, God created. And then now you're going to find out what happened between verse 1 and verse 2 in a little while. But now I want you to realize that verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. That movement there is forming Eden, which is just about 13,000 years ago. But verse 1 is in the beginning, which is possibly millions, possibly billions of years ago. But when we get to verse 2, which we'll come back to that in a moment, then we're going to see how God then took the earth, which was sitting in a form of judgment, and began to form an Eden out of it. And then we'll also see how that types right back to us humans who were sitting under judgment. But God provided a way to bring us out of that darkness and into the light. So now in the beginning God created. I just want to show you the magnificence of God just a minute in a few other verses. Now Isaiah 40, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who has created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for He is stronger in power, not one faileth. So when I read that, He calls them all by name, I went on to the net and I looked up the site where I could get some of the pictures off of the Hubble telescope to just look into space. And of course, when we look into space, we're only seeing just the little tiny bit that the telescope can view. And can you imagine calling every one of those by name? And that's just this much. Then there's a whole universe all the way around. Talk about the greatness of God. Now, when we look at that, remember now the stars of heaven represent the seed of Abraham. And so here we have this represented. Remember, he said to Abraham, he says, look in the heavens, count the stars if you can, so shall thy seed be. Look at the sand of the sea on the earth, and count the numbers of grains if you can, so shall thy seed be. So an earthly inheritance and a heavenly inheritance. Now, this one, of course, we know by name, but God knows them all by name. And so it's just utterly fantastic that's my daddy that knows those things. Isn't he your father? Your father in heaven? Amen. 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 I printed these just a little while ago, and sadly enough, the ink is sticking to the ink. But here's what they call a supernova. And the these pick up the gases that come out from the stars. And here's another one. And there's another one. Isn't that strange looking? This is just gases in the heavens. And they say that the gases consolidate, become dense, and form stars. I don't know about that, but that's what they say. And so when in the beginning, when God created heaven and earth, now there's our home as viewed from the moon. That's the moon in the foreground. And so what's happening now is the sun, the earth is coming up over the horizon of the moon, and part of the moon is still shadowing the bottom part of the earth so that the sun can't hit it all. And you'd be hard pressed, I think, to find any more beautiful planet up there than the one we live on. Magnificent. What a God we serve. So in Isaiah 40:26, that's where he says, I call them all by name. Verse 40:27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. That's a tremendous thing. There is no searching, yet he can share his understanding, but you can search it all you want to, you'll never find it. But by revelation, God speaks to his church. The very familiar scriptures, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So God didn't think things into existence. The thoughts came out as expression, as words, as logos, which is Christ, and then out of that came the creation. And then in Ephesians 3:9, it says, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So we learn that the name of the logos was Jesus Christ long before the logos became flesh, long before the word became flesh, Christ was Jesus Christ. And then in Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And that's been our emphasis here. I want us to see the creation is for him. Amen. We just happen to be included in the game. He creates vessels of honor. He creates vessels of dishonor. He says, I'll show mercy on whom I will, and whom I will, I'll harden. That's God's prerogative. The little boy that's got all the blue soldiers and the red soldiers all lined up for battle, it's his prerogative who wins the battle. He's God over that game. And we're just the pawns that God is working with. But we're little more than that because we are so valuable. He gave his life for us. And then in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that's the whole emphasis, is this is God's program, and we are not in a position to second guess God. Because certain things we look at with the natural mind, and the natural mind might say, that's not fair. Whoop, wait a minute, don't talk to God that way. Yeah, see, he knows it's his program. And so if we think it's not fair, it's only because we're looking at it through the wrong eyes. Because his program is perfect. Now, Isaiah 14. Now, if you're not wanting to turn with your Bibles back and forth a lot, you can listen. I'm going to read them all. But here's now where we are. We have created the angels. Now we've got heaven and earth created. And now we're going back into the dimension of heaven again, because the church in heaven is about to have its split. Everything on earth typing something that's spiritual. So the church in heaven is about to have a church split. And before you can have a church split, somebody has to rise up and say, I'm as good a better leader than the other fella. And so now they're going to have two heads, and then we have a split. And so then the people under that, in this case the angels, they have to make a choice. Who am I going to follow? And so now in Isaiah 14, 12, it says, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. The term Lucifer means light bearer, shining one, morning star. And so he is, so that's, those terms almost sound like they could apply to Christ, because we're going to find that Christ, the true word, and Lucifer coming in the false word are almost like twins. One of God, one not of God. But each for their purpose. Nothing can happen except God allow it. And then under the fifth trumpet in Revelations 9:1, and the fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And we find that in this is Satan being cast to the earth, and that he is given a certain power over the bottomless pit. And then we have read it several times, but it's not complete until we do it again. Ezekiel 28. Now I'm going to read a little longer there, so if you want to turn in your Bible to that one. Now, what we want to get is a picture of what caused Lucifer to fall and what was his weakness, so that we can see whether it might be our weakness or not. So Ezekiel 28, 12. Now, if you're not real familiar with Bible typology, often, just like Peter said something wrong. As long as I'm alive, you'll not die, kind of principle. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. And yet he was talking to Peter, but who was he really talking to? The spirit that was speaking through Peter. It was trying to get him to, through human reasoning, the wrong spirit was entering in and trying to get him to bypass the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. So therefore, now we're going to talk to the king of Tyrus, but we're going to find out it's not the king of Tyrus, it's the spirit behind the king of Tyrus. Verse 12, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Already it doesn't sound like the king. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now we know it's not him. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. And thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Notice past tense. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the coals of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence and has sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane, unclean, polluted. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, bring thee to total extinction someday, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Young man, do you think you're the most handsome man in church? Better get rid of that. Young lady, you think you're one of the prettiest in the church? Get rid of that. It'll bring destruction. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and they may behold thee. Going back, I read Isaiah 14, 12 already. Lucifer, son of the morning, cut down to the ground. But I want to read verse 13. I missed it a while ago. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, you may not fully appreciate what he's saying he's going to do until you realize that that's where God said, I'll set my kingdom. In Psalms 48, it says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So here's Lucifer saying, you think you're going to have your city there? I'll have my city there. You think you're going to rule over the stars of God? I will rule over the stars of God. So therefore he's in direct competition. Now what happened was, is God says, I will cast thee as profane out of the holy mountain. Now you have to catch the picture now. You remember how Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. And then he killed that Egyptian, fled for his life, went away. God got a hold of him and sent him back. And so here he is now going into the palace and talking to Pharaoh and coming back out again. But he doesn't have a position in the palace anymore, but yet he's going in. Are you staying with me? This is the same way that we find that Job, in the book of Job, that Lucifer has this same privilege. He can come before the throne of God, but he's lost his position in there. He has no position there in the place of God. He's been cast out of the holy mountain, but he can still come up and accuse the brethren and go back out. He's lost his position. Are we staying together? Okay, so then now what we're going to find, he says, thou hast been cast to the earth and did weaken, then cast to the ground and will weaken the nations. So what we find then is that it appears, this is appearing both from the message and from the Bible. This is, you can kind of put this in a question mark on both sides. It appears then that Lucifer and his group had to come to earth for testing. And that they failed their test on earth. And I'll show you why I think that in a moment. And then both they and the earth were judged. And the earth is sitting in this state of judgment when God decides to form Eden and bring this present creation out of that chaos. Now let me just cover some points with you now to show you where I'm coming from. Brother Branham said in the fourth seal, I'll give you that and then we'll give you some scriptures also. He said, I was talking to a person not long ago and he was trying to discuss with me, saying, aren't you ashamed to say that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days? I said, that's what the Bible said. Well, we've got evidence and can prove that the world is millions of years old. He said, that doesn't have anything to do with it. He said in Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. That's all. Now the world was without form and void. And I believe every seed was laying right there from some other civilization. And as soon as the water lifted off and the light struck it, up come the trees and everything. So there is the prophet referring, and this isn't the only place, but he refers to a previous creation, a previous civilization, something on the earth. Now, Dr. Schofield agrees with the same thing, and I'll just read you some of the places about a previous creation and then the earth sitting in judgment. Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And I am the Lord and there is none else. Isaiah 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. So that was in chapter 24, but it was in verse 45, but I made it to be inhabited. In Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens. They had no light. I beheld the mountains and lo, they trembled and the hills moved lightly and beheld and lo, there was no man and all the birds of heaven were fled. And I beheld and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness and all the cities thereof were broken down in the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So this appears now that what Jeremiah is talking about is the earth and all that was. He says there's no longer a man, no longer birds. So they were there and then something happened and there was a destruction. Now, so that's the premise we're following on right now. So we're going to just keep going. So there was this previous civilization, previous creation on earth before Eden, somewhere between in the beginning God created and the forming of Eden. And then the earth was cursed and put into a void, which we'll go into more of that in a moment. And then those angels that warred against Michael, which was Christ in angelic form at that time, that warred against Michael, once they fell, then they are the same as demon powers. Are you with me? Demon powers are fallen angels. Okay? So we got the demon powers. Now, let me give you another one here. Out of questions and answers on Hebrews from Brother Branham. It says, now the souls that were in prison and repented not. Now that's out of 1 Peter. You can read it there in the Bible. I just happen to be reading it here. Were not angelic beings that had been brought down in the form of angels, but it was the spirit of these angelic beings that fell before the foundation of the world back when the war went on in heaven. Now keep listening. Don't draw your conclusion till I finish reading all here. And Lucifer was cast out with all of his children and all the angels that he had deceived, and those angels came to earth. Keep listening now. Don't draw your conclusion yet. And then it says, therefore, I'm skipped just a little. He says, therefore he could predestinate by his foreknowledge and say who would be saved and who would not, because he knew which person would take up with which spirit. So we are all sheep. The lost are sheep, the saved are sheep, and we're all being led from the spirit world. You are not doing your own thing. You are only choosing what spirit you're submitting to. You are being shepherded from another dimension, and you're choosing the spirit that will lead you. If it's according to the word of God and following that, then it's spirit of Christ leading. If you're choosing other things, then it's some other spirit. But because we sometimes fall under influence of other spirits, that's why we have the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we staying together? So we're being led. And those spirits that come from the throne of God, stand before the throne of God, lived billions and billions, aeons of time before the world ever began in the presence of God. You think they don't know something about worship? They come down and get right into men and they worship God, absolutely. But God rejected them from the beginning. Here's another one that I found. It says, 2/3 of the earth is in sin. More than that, the angels kicked out by those demon spirits come into people, habitate their bodies. See, they once existed and they come into people and give them a nature. Talk about the two natures. Jesus cast 7 of them out of Mary Magdalene, prideful, boastful, big people, big shot, unclean, filthy, vulgarity, emulation, strife. See, those were the spirits that was made up back there when God began to make man off of his own image, created those supernatural beings, those spirits, and then talks about then the division, the fall, and now people are choosing what spirit's going to lead them. So now that war has come down here. But our primary thrust is then we're trying to establish about the creation of heaven and earth and then the fall. And here's one more quote on this subject. It says, and God and the spirit that's joined with God is one spirit. That Bible says that. That's right. Now the spirit of God that dwells in the church is the spirit that came from heaven that God knew before the foundation of the world that rejected the devil's lie. That's Michael and his group. And that spirit had to take a body of flesh to take his testings. He had to come to flesh like these others did, all of them put on equal yoke. Now, if you can remember Genesis 1:26 and 1:27, let us make man in our image. What was the image of God? He had never yet come to flesh. Spirit. John 4, God is a spirit. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, and there was no man to till the soil. The spirit can't take a hold of a plow hand or a pruning shears. So God now created a man that's in this image, which is not the image of God. God is a spirit. So therefore in Genesis 1:26, God created his whole family in spirit form. Are we staying together now? Okay. And then over here in Genesis 2:5, he created this man here. Now, why would he do that? Because we studied in the first part of our series here that God had certain attributes he wanted to express. And one of the attributes, for example, is Savior. If we had come to the earth as the Word, which is theophany, if we had come to the earth as the Word, we couldn't have fallen. See, and God could have never manifested that he was a Savior or healer or redeemer. And so all these, so God made a creation, not making man fall, but knowing he would, and so that he could manifest his attributes, so that here at the end time, when all the mystery of God is to be revealed, Bible says that, we've covered that already, that he could show us what he's already been doing back through the ages. And then bring a certain people into, my, look at the grace of God in my life. I would have gone this way, but he pulled me back. I would have gone that way, but he pulled me back. Because God says of his people, I'll not lose one. John chapter 6, I'll not lose one. So then each have to come to earth to be testing. So therefore we represent the word being tested, because I'm a reflection of something in another dimension. Amen. You with me? I'm a negative. There's a positive somewhere. So I'm a reflection of something in another dimension, and I'm here representing the word to be tested. The word always is tested. So this previous civilization was tested. So then Brother Branham says, and then I don't have it right in front of me here. He says, that's when the sons of God shouted for joy, when they knew they were coming to earth for testing, but saw that their name was already on the Lamb's Book of Life before they ever came to earth for testing. Amen. That's when the sons of God shouted for joy. So God said, I will not again, at Noah's time, God said, I'll not again judge the earth with water. So he had done it before, he did it at Noah's time, and now he was going to do it again. Now, going into now at verse 2, now where God is going to start bringing out an Eden. First of all, we have to move aside, possibly some of you, good Baptists and some of the others, your doctrine that God created the earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. Because we're going to find from the scripture that a day is 1,000 years. Then we'll go into that in just a moment. Even the Jews, they count each creation day as 1,000 years, and they base it on Psalms 90, verse 4. It says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday, one day, when it is passed as a watch in the night. So let's look at just a few scriptures along that line to establish the 1,000-year day. Now, get your picture clear now, because when we talk about the forming of Eden, you're going to think we're creating heaven and earth all over again, and we're not. We have now created, God has created all the heavens, including the earth. Somebody came on earth, and now the whole thing was populated, and animals and birds and everything was there. And then there was a judgment of that previous creation. And then God left the earth suspended in space, sitting there covered with water and in total darkness, enshrouded. That's the judgment of God, is to take away light. What happens to you if you do certain things? God takes away the light out of your life. What happened to the angels that did wrong? It says they were bound in chains of darkness. Not in darkness, bound by chains, but the chain itself was darkness. Why? Because away from light, there is no life. Yes. Amen. We can look at the earthly reflection. How many windows do you see in the normal bar? They don't like light. It's those spirits. Go buy one of these adult bookstores. How many windows do you see? None. Why? Those spirits don't like light. See, you can just go on and on and on that way. Though that kind of life doesn't like light. Typed, of course, by the cockroaches. Turn on the light and they're gone. Okay. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So Genesis declares that this forming was done in 7 days. Is this 7 24-hour days? What does the Bible show us about God's days? 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then the Psalms that I read to you. Now, is this mere poetic license or is it literal? Let's go a little further and we'll just begin to see. We'll take more than one example. Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not die. Did they die within 24 hours? No. So we know it's not a 24-hour day. Genesis 5:27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years old, and he died. That's the oldest man in the Bible, but he didn't live the 1,000-year day, because the Bible says the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. So that's the oldest man in the Bible, 969 years. And Revelations 20, verse 6, now going into the millennium. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Why did God choose 1,000 years? To show that the curse now was now broken. Man lived has now lived the day. Let's read another one. Hosea 6:1. This is a prophecy now to Israel. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. Give him a revival. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight, have eternal life. Verse 3, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. So after 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. Let's examine that. Hosea was written in 780 BC, so that's before Christ, we'll use it that way. Israel was restored in 1948. So if we add it together, that's 2,728 years, which is the third day. So after 2 days, he will revive us. The first day is from BC 780 plus the 1,000-year day equals 220 AD. The second day is 220 plus 1,000 goes us to 1220. And then the third day is AD 1220 to 2220. And so in the third day, he will raise us up. We shall live in his sight. So that's eternal life in the millennium. So not only with the restoration started in 1948 in the third day, but so will it carry him right on into the millennium. In the third day, we'll live in his sight. So we've got kind of a promise here that if we're going to live in his sight, then we have to be in the millennium by 2220. That's a little further off than we've been thinking, but by then we've got to. So eternal life in the millennium. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 37. This is God now going to restore Israel. This is the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. People know this by concept because of the songs about foot bones joined to the ankle bones joined to the shin bones joined to the knee bone, and the song goes on. And so it's verse 4, Ezekiel 37, 4. You can read it all again. In verse 3, he says, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he saith unto me, prophesy unto these bones. And he saith unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live. And then it goes on describing, and it ends up with, of course, life coming through prophecy. And then verse 11, then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. And the graves, of course, are the nations that they're in, because to a Jew, they're only blessed in Israel. And so the graves are the nations they've been scattered to. I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So that's not resurrection, that's delivering from the place where there was no life for them, because their promise of blessing is Israel. And so we know by 1948 they were gathered and they're still gathering. Verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So there, bring him to the land and then give him life, put his life in him. The very same thing that Hosea said. When? On the third day. Right, exactly where they are now. So we see this prophecy in the midst of fulfillment. But what is the issue? A day is 1,000 years to the Lord. So I mentioned 13,000 years a while ago. So we've got 7 days. On the seventh day he rested. So we got 7,000 years for forming Eden. Then we have 2,000 years from Eden to Noah. We have 2,000 years from Noah to Jesus. And 2,000 years from Jesus Christ to now. So we add it all up together and it comes out to 1,300. And I say about 1,300 because I don't know how much of the seventh day was carried out until there was the fall in Eden of that seventh thousandth year. So therefore then, the principle being then, we got verse 1, Genesis 1:1, in the ageless, dateless past. We don't know when it was. Now, let's start forming Eden. Genesis 1, now starting at verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, several principles to catch. When he said in verse 3, let there be light, he did not create the sun, because that was created in verse 1 when God created heaven and earth. So the light that he's calling for is light to start a penetration of the darkness. And so well, you're going to watch now that the steps that earth goes through are the same steps that God takes you through also. So in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And the water and this represents the blackness over the earth. So God said, let there be light, and this mist of blackness was removed. But we still have the water over the earth, and as we read now, we're also going to find that there's like a fog. We'll call it that all over earth. It'll describe it in a moment. So therefore now, the total blackness is gone, but the earth is still underwater and still enshrouded by, I don't know whether to call it low-flying clouds or fog or what it is, but it's still enshrouded. In other words, they still can't see the light source. What was the light source? The sun. What is the sun type? Christ, the light of the world. So they still can't see the light source, but in the first day then, at least there was some light penetrating the darkness. And of course, when the sun gets in its right place, it's total darkness because that's night, and then there's a glow coming through this mist, and that's day. Now, verse 2. Second day, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament, that's an expanse or space, or in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So now God, we're going to take away the mist now, the fog that's over the earth, not the judgment, but this. And so now we've got the earth now with water divided. There's water on the earth and there's water in the clouds, but there's an expanse between. So it's just like a cloudy day. You've now got an expanse called heaven. And if we want to substantiate that, when we get to the creation of the birds, it says the birds flew in the heaven. They fly in that expanse. So now we got the water divided from the water with a firmament between. Water's on earth. Earth is still enshrouded with water. Clouds above with a space between. And so now there's a separation taking place. And now a person could actually see where they're going. It's almost like your sanctified life. You begin to get a grasp of where God is taking you. Second day, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered the water and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the third day. So now he's taken the waters and pulled them back away so that the ocean is formed. And now we've got it separated out, the cloud's still above. And so now we've got to separate it up. No mention of creation. He just calls for this plant life to come forward. Why? The seed was already there from the previous creation. Now, that's the principle that I would like to drive home to you, and we'll show it in detail next time, but I've run out of time. The seed of election is in every child of God from a previous creation, the mind of God. But you come to the earth enshrouded in darkness, which Ephesians chapter 2 says you were under the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, Satan. So you were enshrouded in darkness, but that seed of election was laying down in your soul that God said, I'll not lose one. And then when you get exposed to the concept of salvation and the blood, you start a walk like the total blackness is moved, but it's a little mysterious yet. And then every day, am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? And then the mystery kind of goes on. And then suddenly God takes out of you, I don't want to smoke anymore. I don't want to drink anymore. These bad habits are leaving my life. It's God's work of sanctification. That's day two for you. And then next comes where God separates the waters and the dry land appears, and the seed that's already in this earth begins to come forth of its own kind. Why? Because you're being exposed to light. Amen. Jesus is the light of the world. You're being exposed to light, and God starts bringing forth something in you, but it's already in the seed. He's not putting it in there any more than he put it in the earth. The seed was already there from the previous creation, and God starts just bringing it forth, each one after their own kind. And we're going to stop right there for this morning, and then we'll pick it up in the next series and finish our creation of Eden and bring it on, typing it again. I wanted you to see it very clearly about yourself, because it's important to understand what's taking place in your own life. Amen. Ah, man, I wish I'd had more time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we love you. What a day to live in, Lord, when the mysteries have been opened, the scriptures have been unsealed, and God, that as you promised, that you told Daniel things were sealed up to the time of the end, you told Peter they were sealed up, you told John the Revelator they were sealed up, but you also said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God will be finished. And God, we're feeding on that unveiled mystery and how we thank you for it. God, may the word do its work in our lives, Lord, as we see how great you are and yet how secure we are to be in the palm of your hand, being carried by the word fulfillment The transforming power is already in the seed. So God, we thank you for that. We commit our lives to you. And Lord, as the minister, I say, may the word do its work in their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.